Sometimes after an introduction, you just don't know what to say, you know? It really is good to see all of you and catch up with you again. Just being here with this group reminds me of our little group that we meet with every Friday night. Group of about 15 or 20 people. Just a wonderful group of people. They love the Lord. They love the Word. We love to spend time with them and miss them when we're gone. Just being here with you makes me think of all of them and look forward to getting back with them when we can. Daniel asked me to speak to you, and I've just kind of pulled together a few passages that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Sometimes it's kind of hard on the run to, you know, get really organized, and the trip over here was something to write about. We went from Phoenix to San Francisco, San Francisco to Hong Kong, Hong Kong to Singapore, Singapore to Perth. So I'm still not even caught up with myself. I think my soul's back there somewhere trying to catch up with me. And, you know, sometimes life seems to run away with us, and we find ourselves just trying to catch up. But what Jeff spoke about, I think, is very important. Wisdom. You know, wisdom for the time in which we live. Wisdom to know how to deal with the rapidly shifting and changing and erratic and sometimes traumatic circumstances that we find ourselves in. And it really fits in very well with what I wanted to share with you. You know, we always try to come up with some kind of a neat title, you know, to kind of catch you and pull you in. And I was thinking of something like Living Discipline for the Last Days. And no, that didn't quite do it. And then I thought something, you know, real theological, like eschatological equilibrium. That would be a good one. And as I thought about it, I finally came down to something real simple. Exciting times on the frontier. You know, in the old days in America, when the people were pushing west, there would be an Indian raid, or there'd be a train robbery, or there'd be a shootout or something. And the papers back east would use this headline many times, exciting times on the frontier. You know, if you stop and think about it, we're all living on the frontier. What was the frontier? The frontier was the place where, to put it in the terms of the day, the civilized world or civilization is moving in on the savages, or on the, you know, the untamed wilderness, or however you wanted to look at it. And there was this clash. You know, it was a cultural clash. It was a clash of languages. It was a clash of just so many different things that were creating all kinds of really weird conditions and situations that people had to adapt to and adjust to. And we're really all there. You know, we're running into that every day. And sometimes just the day-to-day living and making the decisions and making the moves, going back to what Jeff said about wisdom. Wisdom is not just having knowledge. It's knowledge plus experience. And I would even go beyond that to say that it's the right knowledge with the proper application or the proper experience. And of course, we fumble and we fail and we stumble. We fall short. We oftentimes get frustrated, but guess what? That's where wisdom comes from. A lot of times, good decisions come from bad decisions and the pain that bad decisions bring. And so we learn, we're refined, and we keep moving on. And I'm just going to share a few simple scriptures with you that I hope will speak to you. I want to start in the book of Titus. This little passage is actually the first passage that I ever taught when I was in Bible school, and they, you know, part of our training was that we had to prepare a message and present that message to the group. And I chose this passage, and it's a passage that's really stuck with me through the years because I think there's so much in it. The little book of Titus, of course, you remember Paul is writing here to Titus, and he's commissioned Titus to go to Crete. And he's supposed to ordain elders, to take charge of the churches, to be the teachers, to be the leaders, to bring stability. And Crete was, of course, a very chaotic environment. There were a lot of really wild people, in some cases still are today, very deceptive oftentimes. And here's young Titus trying to establish good local churches. And I think this little section just captures so much in my mind. If you'll look at, with me at Titus 2, starting at verse 11. I want you to think about the flow of his thought here. By the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard, and I don't normally use the New American. I usually use the New King James, but my New King James Bible is so written over, and I had to pick something that was a little bit clean for going overseas because it has to be translated anyway. So when I get to India, they won't care what translation I'm using. So it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, they didn't face a lot of what we're facing now. Who would have ever thought of AI back then? Who would have thought of the flood of UFOs? Have you heard about all the UFOs flying around over the United States? You probably haven't even heard that. It's insane. Thousands of them. Thousands. Doing things that no craft is supposed to be able to do. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have to worry about that. But the point is that the truth that he's giving us here works the same today as it did then. We don't have to deal with a lot that they had to deal with. So it instructs us how to live. Verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." If we want to talk about orienting to today, this passage tells us how to do it. And it all starts with the grace of God. And the grace of God appeared to us. And how did it appear? It appeared in the person and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, of course, the whole story, beginning with creation, beginning with the first prophecy, the seed of the woman, coming down to narrowing it down to the seed of Abram, and then coming on down through the seed of David, and then down through Mary, and then to the birth of the virgin-born Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also comes to us as we open the book this morning. God's grace appears to you and I this morning. And God's grace is the all-sufficiency for all that we need. It's the grace that not only forgives our sin and our failure, but the grace that then sustains and strengthens us to grow in grace and truth and to overcome. I don't know if you have thought much about how often God in his word boils our life down to a day. You ever thought about that? We live one day at a time. There are a lot of people in California today living in the past. My beautiful mansion that I once had. I don't know about you. I find it kind of hard to believe when somebody's $40 million mansion burns down. I kind of find it hard to, you know, identify or sympathize. You know, I just lost my $40 million mansion. Well, but for those people, it's traumatic. And a lot of lives have been lost. A lot of lives are being changed. But I'll tell you the good thing that's happening in the middle of it that God always does in the midst of chaos and confusion and pain and suffering and sorrow, he's turning people to himself. You know, I'm sure all of you feel, as I feel as we look around the world, it's like we're in a runaway train. Things are changing by the day. Massive changes happening by the day. And yet, God has his hand on the tiller of history, and he always has. And we need to bear in mind that he is guiding it somewhere, and in the midst of all the chaos, as I look around, I'll tell you what I see is I see an awakening going on around the world. We're definitely seeing it in the United States of America. People that I never thought I would hear talking about God or talking about seeking him. And I'm not talking about somebody that's an atheist one day and then a full-blown believer the next day. I'm talking about people that were very much anti-Christian who are now starting to open up. People in the media, people in positions of influence are starting to open up, and they're starting to ask questions and look for answers. And why is it? It's because the grace of God is at work today. I just thought of this, and I thought it would be kind of a little fun thing to do. Orientation to time. I want to read just some portions of verses and see if you can finish them for me. Okay? I'm sure you'll be able to. Psalm 90, verse 12. I'm sure you all know this. So teach us to number our days, that we may be able to present to you a heart of wisdom. That was the first one on my list, and that's what Jeff talked about this morning. Teach us to number our days. You know, one of the things that Satan loves to do is either keep us caught up in the past or keep us looking forward to the future. And in between those two things, we're missing right now. I know Jeff feels this way. I was just talking with him. You know, you have your kids at home, and I'd certainly say this to you guys. You know, you think they're going to be around forever. You don't need to spend time with them. You don't need to talk to them. You don't need to, you know. They're going to be around forever. No, they're not. They're going to be gone. And then all of a sudden, it's looking back at the time that we could have spent today. Teach us. My prayer is that God will teach us to number our days, that we may present to him. And ultimately, it's not just that we might have a good life or that we might live the way we ought to live. It's that one day we're going to stand in his presence. How am I going to give an account for the time that he gave me? Here's another one, Psalm 118:24. You all know this. This is the day which the Lord has made. And you know, 99 times out of 100, when we quote that, we quote it out of context. Do you know what day that day is talking about? If you look at the context, it's the triumphal entry. It's the first time in his entire life that Jesus Christ allowed the multitudes to proclaim him as the promised Messiah as he came into Jerusalem. And of course, as you read the psalm and it talks about the entrance into the gate of righteousness, and then what does it say? Bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar. And it's looking at the cross. One day, Jesus didn't need anyone to tell him people are fickle. One day, they're proclaiming him the promised Messiah, and a few days later, crucify him and let his blood be on us and on our children. You know how that happens? That happens because we get disoriented from day to day, from one day to the next. We don't realize oftentimes how inconsistent we can be. Here's one for you. Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. Why? Because it's all you've got. We're gathered here today with God's word opened, with the Spirit of God present, to take that truth and apply it in each and every heart, mind, and soul that is gathered here as you need it and as I need it. Because my need's different than yours. And my decisions that I'm going to make when I walk out this door are not going to be the same you will. We all have to have that wisdom to be able to walk out there and hear his voice and then apply it. Here's another one for you. 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day. You know what that does? Paul reminds us that the reason it's important to be serious about today is because one day we're going to answer for it. Not only one day are we going to answer for it, but everything we deposit, think about what he says, to keep what I've committed. Every day we're making a deposit in the bank of eternity. And one day we're going to get our returns. We're going to receive back what we've entrusted to him. And the only thing that you and I can entrust to him is time. Time well used in learning his word. Time well spent in applying it to life. And one day that return's coming back to us. Well, let's do one more here. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Isn't it interesting that we tend to think of our salvation as past and future? Don't we? If I were to ask you, talking about our life comes down to days and what is the most important day in your life, you would probably say the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. That would be a correct answer. That would be a logical answer. But you're not there now. You're here today. And today is as important as that day. Because when the Bible talks about salvation, in fact, I would argue that the quote here from 2 Corinthians 6:2, when Paul says today is the day of salvation, he is not addressing unsaved people trying to get them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to believers who need to be delivered today. Salvation is not a one and done thing. It's a beginning and a process and an ultimate culmination. We were saved the day that we trusted Christ as our Savior. We will be saved one day, ultimately, from all of this chaos and confusion around us when we enter into His presence. But are we being saved today? God's deliverance. You know, when James wrote to his people, people who had been scattered, they'd lost families, homes, businesses. And he writes to them and he exhorts them to receive the word implanted, which is able to do what? Which is able to save your souls. You say, well, I'm a believer. I don't have to worry about that. The tragedy is too many believers have looked at their salvation in the past and said, I'm saved, I'm good for the future, and then today doesn't matter. It's not the way we want to be. Because each and every one of us is here to be a change agent in the world that we're living in. Each and every one of us is a missionary in our little sphere of influence. Each one of us touches the lives of other people, friends, family, neighbors, acquaintances that we may never see again. And we have that opportunity. So many times on planes, in airports, we see this happen. Just contact that obviously is a God-designed incident where you come in to touch with somebody, maybe a hurting soul, maybe someone who is broken, and you come into contact with that soul that you have such a short opportunity. Sometimes as a fellow believer that you have a chance to encourage in what they're doing. Today. Today counts. Because today's all we have. Let's just hit the high points here and I'll move on. The grace of God has appeared to us, bringing salvation to all men. Here's the grace of God appearing through His word. You and I need deliverance today. Deliverance from bad attitudes, deliverance from ingratitude, deliverance from woe is me mentality. It's instructing us to deny ungodliness. You know, we always think, well, I haven't robbed a bank or shot anybody lately. What about the mind? The sins of the mind, the attitudes that we have to other people. To live sensibly, righteously, and godly. What does godly look like? Well, it means that you have to carry your Bible in a certain way, stick your nose up in the air, and act holier than thou, right? Godly is the most beautiful thing in the world. It's the life of Jesus Christ. The more I study about him, the more I learn about him, the more I really see him as he's portrayed in the scripture. We can only see the invisible God by looking at the visible manifestation of Jesus Christ on this earth. And the more I study him and the more I see him, the more I absolutely am overwhelmed by how attractive he is. How absolutely marvelous and wonderful he is. Let me go to another passage. I was going to go to three. I think we might just make it to two. 1 Thessalonians. You know, Paul in his early missionary endeavors, very early, came to Thessalonica, started teaching in the synagogue. You can read about it in Acts 17. Started teaching in the synagogue, which is where he always went because he understood that the gospel, as he tells us in Romans 1:16, is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Why? Because it was only right that the Jews who had suffered through all the centuries they had suffered to bring Messiah into the world should be the first ones to hear the message. So he would go to the synagogue and he would begin teaching. And of course, envy, jealousy, hostility, antagonism always rose up. He got driven out of the synagogue and he met with this group of people for probably 3 to 5 weeks, maybe. No more than that. And when you read 1 Thessalonians and you think of how squared away this group of people were, what a phenomenal group developed in that short time. You know, I often think as Nan and I go around the world, and I'm sure Matt and Debbie would feel this way, wouldn't it be wonderful to walk into an area and within a month to a month and a half, you've established a sound, solid, focused, and effective local church. Can only be a miracle of God. But here's the message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to just think about, as he writes, this is probably the second epistle that he wrote. Probably Galatians is the only one that he would have written before this, and probably not much before this. He talks about their coming to the Thessalonian believers, and I just want to pick up in verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. I talked about titles earlier. I thought about the title being this: what day are you looking for? You know, there are a lot of people that are looking for the wrong day. There are a lot of people that are very confused as to where we are in the plan of God and in this stage of history. And they're looking for the wrong day. There are people that think that we're going to establish the kingdom and then Jesus can come back. Right? We're not doing a very good job. There are people who think that we're actually in the kingdom now. I don't know how they could think that. Disoriented. And because of disorientation, dysfunctional in the time in which we're living. I would love to have traveled with the Apostle Paul. We've gone some pretty rough places. I think it'd be pretty tough to hang with the Apostle Paul. He went where no one else wanted to go. He faced things no one wanted to face. He endured hardships, difficulties, sacrifice, and sorrow like we would struggle to comprehend. But what a marvelous thing to have traveled with that amazing instrument of God as he moved through a world of darkness and carried the light of Jesus Christ into those remote places and planted those little churches that took root and then began to spread throughout their area. And they became what these Thessalonians became. Here's what I want to challenge us to do. If we want to have wisdom, seems like that's kind of the theme God picked for us today. You know, Jeff and I didn't coordinate. What's real wisdom? Notice that he says, you became imitators of us. You know, all of us are imitating somebody. Did you know that? All of us are influenced by others. All of us have those that we look to, that we admire, that we respect, sometimes the wrong ones, sometimes the right ones. We tend to want to follow in their footsteps. We imitate. Why is that? Because the most fundamental method of learning in the world is imitation. Did you know that? You know how children learn? They imitate. They learn to talk like their parents. Little children watch the movement of the mouth, the formation of the words, and then they begin that act of imitation. And then it's not just the words, it's the actions. And so they imitate. You know, it's like when you discipline your kids because they're too much like you, right? We've probably all been there. But imitation is the most fundamental method of learning and of growth. And it's the reason why we have to hang around with the right kind of people. We need to be in a gathering like this. By the way, I always love small groups gathering together. I've said for years, the church began in a home and it's going to end in a home. You know, the big churches, the beautiful buildings, all the rest of it, you can have it. Give me a small group of people in an intimate setting where we can actually touch souls with each other and we begin seeing what church is. It's not a game. It's not something that we play. It's a family. It's our life. Notice that he says, because they became imitators in verse 6, they became examples. You want to be an example? Be a good imitator. Find someone to latch on to that you can trust to take you to the right place. Not that you're trying to imitate their personality or, you know, looks or anything. Imitate their faith. Imitate their application of God's word to their life. They became examples to all the believers in Macedonia Achaia. I love what he says happens. When we learn to imitate the right people for the right reasons, doing the right things, we will automatically become an example to other people who need someone that they can imitate and follow. And what happens? The word of God sounded out from you. The word here literally means the blast of a trumpet. God's word from that little, humble, small beginning became a trumpet blast throughout the entire area. All of Achaia and Macedonia. Macedonia, as they would say it. Your faith toward God has gone forth in every place so that we have no need to say anything. What a marvelous thing for a missionary to say that we touched you to the point where now we can leave you and you'll do the job and we're not even needed. The goal of ministry is always what? To work ourselves out of a job. Everywhere we go, to work ourselves out of a job. And then I want you to just notice the beautiful balance. They themselves report of us what kind of reception we had with you. In other words, the impact that we had on you, the example that you followed, we are hearing back from those that you're touching now. How they did what? Turn to God from idols. That was step one. That was in the past. To serve the living and the true God. That's the present. Today. Today, if you hear his voice, today is the day that God has made. Today is the day of salvation. Today. And to wait for his son from heaven. There's the future. This is balanced living. Everything in proper proportion. Looking back to what has been done with gratitude, thanksgiving, and clarity of understanding of what happened the day that I came to faith in Jesus Christ. None of us understand it the day it happens. It takes years, it takes time, it takes learning and training to be able to look back and understand what happened on that day, but then to make the application of what that day should mean today. And then what today means for eternity future. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And I was going to get into that, but I think maybe this is a good place to stop. Because if I go to another passage, it's going to be another. How about we stop? How about I throw this out? What are your thoughts? What do you think about yesterday, today, and forever? You know, we quote that Jesus Christ saying yesterday, today, and forever. Well, here Paul's put it into perspective where it's personal. What was he yesterday to me? Well, I can remember as a 15-year-old kid coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I had lived my whole life. I went to Sunday school every single Sunday for like 3 years as a little kid, and I came away from that Sunday school with one conviction. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, and I know who I am, and there's no hope for me. And I lived for 10 years with that fear and that dread. There's no hope for me. And then finally, a faithful pastor presented the gospel, and I remember sitting in that church and thinking, only God could come up with a plan like this. For 10 years, I've been thinking, dreading death, knowing when I die, I'm going to go to hell, dreading the flames of eternal judgment, condemnation. And here's a guy laying out for me the love of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it all came alive. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today. The same wonder, the same mystery, the same amazement. How long has it been in your life since you opened God's word and the Spirit of God spoke to you in a way that you were just awestruck with the majesty and the wonder of God's plan? I hope it happens for you often. It should. And then looking forward, today, you know, we crawl and then we walk. One day we're going to fly. I think there's a reason why Isaiah puts it the other way around. Those who wait on the Lord, they fly. Then they run. Then they walk. Because when we start, we mount up with those wings of eagles. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We're already there. And it's in light of that we learn to run. And then the tough grind, the hard times, the heartache, the difficulties, the obstacles come. And it's all we can do to walk. Jeff.
I think you've really reminded us, because we focus on, as you say, past and future. We forget the battle's in the middle.
Yeah.
And life has mundane portions to it. It has the daily grind. And it's in that daily grind where we disenfranchise ourselves from the importance of knowing every day we need his provision in truth and in power. And yes, there's so much information, you talked about it before, that comes to us. And some of the information out there is good, but a lot of it is just distracting.
Yeah.
How do you discipline yourself to listen to a good commentator, which can be good, but then he doesn't know anything. Whatever he's learned is because it's come from God himself.
Yeah.
And I need to appropriate that in my soul to be the person that God's intended me to be. And eschatology and all of those things are very important to know where we are in history. But gee whiz, it can get distracting because we're not fulfilling our daily role.
Well, the interesting thing in both the passages I've just read to you is that Paul uses our anticipation and expectation of the return of Christ to impact today. It's very easy sometimes to get caught up in just looking for a hope the Lord returns, hope the Lord returns. He'll come when he's supposed to come.
I want the encouragement of living for this day because it's such a freedom that you're not carrying the burdens.
Yeah.
The front or the burdens that are behind. It's so kind of him.
Yeah.
To just give us this day.
Yeah. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's a lot more than just something to eat.
I think it's important to be reminded that when the Bible says, ask, seek, and you shall find. There's a condition to that, though. You and I have to go to his word. You can pray for wisdom, but if you don't open the door to going to his word, and seeking him personally, you're not going to get it.
Yeah.
We forget that. It's a personal responsibility to obtain that fruit.
Yeah.
Even though it's given freely, without condition, and abundantly, the abundant life he wants us to have. But you have to participate in a portion of that by going to his word. And if you don't go to his word, what happens?
You know, the only way to live without regret, if all of us lived today the way we're supposed to live, we'd have no regret. The only way to live without fear is to live today the way we're supposed to live. Jesus said, take care of today. Tomorrow will take care of itself, right? Any other thoughts?
One of my favorite verses of the word today in the Bible is Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Like, I just love that God meant, he purposed all of these things, no matter what they are. And, I mean, in the life of Joseph, we can see that, and just for him to say that. But he could see that today, that purpose had come to fruition.
Yeah, and as you and Matt would understand this more than most people, Joseph, in order to make that day a day of deliverance for everyone else, he had to suffer.
Yes.
And he suffered a long time. You know, his path was not an easy path. But sometimes it's the investment that God makes in our soul when we're going through the ringer and we're going through the fire is the very thing that's going to be a source of deliverance for someone else somewhere along the way.
Say that about Daniel as well, the prophet.
Yeah.
Similar things.
Yeah. Yeah, we just finished studying the book of Daniel in our Friday night class. Did I mention they're a great group? We're very proud of our little group.
Jim, can I ask what's happening in the ministry for you?
Ask what?
Can I ask what's happening in the ministry for you guys in terms of basic training moving forward, or how you're operating at the moment?
Well, of course, things were shut down a lot during all the COVID stuff, as I'm sure they were over here, all the insanity. I've never seen such mass insanity in my entire life. But, you know, we had to live under it, so that kept us at home. And so I started working on, I had a request from a group in Burma to do some notes on the New Testament. So I started working on notes on the New Testament. So our first volume was Matthew through Acts. That's now printed and out. The second volume, I think, was, didn't we do this?
Pastoral epistles, I think.
Pastoral epistles, yeah. And then we've got, we did 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And then we've got Romans through Philemon. it's been quite a project. Well, now we're back on the field moving again, and so it's hard for me to have the time, hours and hours every day that I had pouring into that. But at any rate, you know, the ones that are done, and they're out there, and now we'll be going from here to India and then to Nagaland, and we've got quite a few requests, and we're just praying to see where we go from there. We support Bible Institute students in Nagaland. We've kind of turned the work of the Bible Institute in Papua New Guinea over to Roger Teeley, so he's taking care of that. You know, it's like I said earlier, we work ourselves out of a job. That's kind of the goal. So where things are going to go in the future is a little bit difficult to say. Right now, there's so much uncertainty in the world. Things are getting more difficult. Things are, you know, it's like the cinches are turning down tighter and tighter in some areas. Persecution is big in a lot of areas, but we're just staying open, and we continue to support work in Africa. We support work in Peru. We've gone into Cuba. So we're working in Cuba and supporting quite a bit of work in Cuba right now. Very interesting place to go. Nepal, yeah, got a lot of things going on in Nepal. So we just try to, you know, wherever God opens the door and gives us an opportunity. Kind of a vagrant missionary activity. All right, anything else? All right, really enjoy being with you. I hope something that came out of our time this morning will be encouraging to you. I have no doubt that God's word never returns void. The power is in it, and God always uses it. But I would encourage you to just, let's get oriented to the time that we have. We waste oftentimes, and I'm talking about me, I do this too. We waste time either thinking of the past, missing the past, regretting the past, whatever it is, or looking for the future. And I know that I fail in this so many times, just not taking advantage. I mean, we're here right now. Did you realize that everything is past? Your relationship and mine to life, everything's past except right now. And that right now that I just mentioned is now past. That's how fast it goes. It's a river flowing by, and once it's gone, you can't catch it and bring it back. So let's pray that God will use us today. Today, if we hear His voice, let's hear it and use it. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the love that You have for us, the love that came down to us, the grace and the truth that came to us in the person of Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, the more we look on Him as we open Your Word, we are just captivated and really enraptured by the glory, the beauty, the majesty of His person. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be able to lay hold of the relationship that we have with Him, the intimacy that we have, the fact that He stands by waiting to hear from us, stands by waiting to speak to us through His Word and speak to us through His Spirit. Just help us to live and enjoy and bask in that relationship moment by moment and day by day, because we know that the closer we draw to Him, the more right we will be with the world around us. So, Father, bless each and every one who's here. We all come with our lives, our burdens, our cares and concerns, but, Father, You have a way to meet each and every one of those needs, and I just pray that You'll accomplish that this morning, and I thank You for this beautiful time that we've spent together. In Jesus' name, amen.